Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us today, I want to say a special welcome to you. We're a church in more than one location. So right now in the service, we're connected to our Torrance campus over there on Lomita Boulevard. So hi to everybody at our Torrance campus. It was great to be there last week with you in person. We had a great time together. We are in a series of messages called Ambassadors. And in this series, we're asking this question. Here it is. What does it mean to represent Jesus in the world? So like in the same way that an ambassador for a country represents its leaders and its people, God wants to send a message of love and forgiveness and his power into the world and is calling us to be his ambassadors. The idea is that in some sense, when people interact with us, God wants them to get a picture of who he is. So what would that look like? What skills do we need? What character development is important? What should we be doing and not doing to represent Jesus well in the world, especially right now, a world full of kind of conflicts and problems? So in order to learn a little bit about that, we're looking at stories from this book of the Bible. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's in the New Testament. It's Acts for short. It's a great book of the Bible to read. If you sat down and read it all in one sitting, it would take you about 2 hours. And it reads like kind of an action movie. It's filled with amazing stories of people's lives being changed. And one of the things that I really like about this book in the New Testament is that the ambassadors that Jesus calls to represent him in the world in this book are not just from one group of people. So we can kind of all see ourselves or other people in there. I just made a quick list of the chapters where we find people representing Jesus from different nationalities, uneducated laborers, wealthy landowners, priests, religious people, sexual minorities, people that are hostile to Christianity, non-Jewish people, educated politicians, business owners, military, philosophers, kind of a lot of everybody. It's like God is calling everybody to represent him in the world. And this book, The Acts of the Apostles, kind of gives us a picture about the thirst of the first 30 years of the Christian movement. And it shows us people who are going out and communicating God's love, but not trying to force people to change. And I think that's an important principle. Let me give you a quick illustration that comes to my mind. A couple of months ago, I was in a parking lot. My battery had died. Some of you are like, I think we've heard this story about a battery dying. No, this is a new one. My battery just dies a lot, apparently. I was in the parking lot with my battery dead stories. But I have my jumper cables, and I'm like, before I call AAA, I'll just see if somebody walks over, and I'll ask if they can give me a jump off their battery. So this guy walked out of the store. He's walking toward my car, and I realized he parked right next to me. He came up, and I said, hey, I got these cables. Can I just get a jump off your battery? He's like, oh, man, I'd really like to. I can't. My car is an electric vehicle. And I said, so your whole car is a battery, basically. I mean, you could charge a small village with this thing. And he was like, no, I can't. It's an electric vehicle. I can't do it. Sorry. And he got in his car and left, and I was like, what is he even talking about? And then AAA showed up, and I told him, and like some of you know, like electric cars are not designed to be able to jump the battery of another car. I didn't know this. They're just not designed that way. So the guy was open. He was open to it, but it just didn't work for him. And I thought, man, there is a spiritual principle here that it wasn't an issue of willingness. It was an issue of design. And it made me think about the people that I have in my life, friends and family, neighbors, things like that, that they're going through things emotionally, relationally, even spiritually. I want them to change. And in some ways, they want to change. And I've got the jumper cables out, and I'm like, I want to make you change. So I've got the willingness, but real change in life comes from the heart. And that's something only God can do. And I think sometimes, maybe you're in one of these situations, you have somebody in your life where you want them to change and you kind of want to make it happen. But the kind of change that you want to see will only come from God doing that work. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Here's the main idea I want to share with you today. We can trust God to change people's lives, not us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't play a part. We do play a part, and then God does the work. And let me show you this in a story from the book of Acts. Here's where we can find it. It's Acts chapter 16, and it's the story of Lydia's conversion in a town called Philippi. Now, this is a really, really interesting story. It takes place around the year 50 AD, and let me just show you a map of where Philippi is and what's happening. So Paul, one of Christianity's first missionaries, took a mission trip into, his first mission trip came from Israel and went over into this area of the world, and then he went back. After he got back, he's like, I'm gonna do another mission trip, and I'm gonna travel all the way through those areas, but I'm gonna go all the way over here into Greece, into areas where they knew about monotheism, but they really didn't know about the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus had come to do. And so Paul and a team of his, a guy named Silas, another guy named Timothy, some other people, they travel all the way over here to this city called Philippi. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, you might recognize that name Philippi, because we have a book in the New Testament called Philippians, which is a letter written to the people living in Philippi. So that might sound familiar. Before we get into it too, just another quick reference. If you're to read the book of Acts all the way through, you realize really for the first 15, 16 chapters, it's written in the third person. It says, Paul went here and Paul did this and Silas went and did this and Paul was with Timothy, went here. When you get to chapter 16, it's written in the first person. And the reason is because the author of the book of Acts has now joined the story. So on this mission trip to Philippi is the author of Acts, Luke. He says, we went here. And we think that he included himself because Philippi was his hometown. And he was heading home and he joined with Paul and the others. When Paul arrives in Philippi, we get a picture of what it's like to trust God to change lives. Here's what it says. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she urged us until we agreed. Let's talk about this woman, Lydia, for a moment. She's described as being from Thyatira, which was a city nearby. She's just described as Lydia. Now, in the ancient world, a lot of times a woman was described by her family name or her husband's name. Nothing there. So we come to the conclusion this is probably a single, independent woman, unmarried with no children. And we're given her occupation. She's a merchant of expensive purple cloth. Now, there's a reason Luke, the author, is telling us this, and that is because purple cloth was associated with royalty. And this woman obviously has a textile industry where she is creating expensive purple cloth for royalty. So in the Greco-Roman world, women had much more opportunities for independence and power and affluence. Little nerdy thing for those of you that are into it. So there's really two high social classes in Greco-Roman culture. There was what was called the senatorial class. Those were politicians. And then you had the equestrian class. And those were the wealthy commerce people. So it appears like Lydia is a single, with no children, independent business owner with a high level of affluence and status. And she has some knowledge of the God of the Bible, but she's never heard of Jesus. Paul and the associates and his team members, they go, let's go down to the river, which is apparently where some people would go and pray and worship. And it says this, they went outside to the riverbank and where they thought they would meet people, that they thought people would be meeting for prayer. Isn't it interesting? Paul wasn't like, let's go find the people in Philippi who are the most hostile to the faith. Let's go find the atheists. Let's go find the people who are angry with how religion has hurt the world. Paul and his associates are like, let's go find someone who already has a sense of God working in their life. Someone who has a level of spiritual sensitivity. And that gets us back to that main idea that we're not here to make change happen. We can trust God to change people's lives, and here's one way we can do that. Befriend people who already sense a spiritual longing. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I wanted to tell everybody I could about the change that God had made in my life. And for some reason, I was so attracted to the people who wanted nothing to do with God or religion or Jesus. I was like, I'm gonna convince them. I like found the people that were just, no, I want nothing to do. I was like, that's the goal. I need to talk to them. And people kept pushing me away. I was like, I got good news to tell. Why don't you want to hear this? So I went back to my pastor and I was like, I'm really frustrated. I'm really upset. I told him what was going on. He said, well, two things. One, the people that are close to you, they know you. They don't care what you're saying. They want to see if this new Christianity works. The people that are close to us want to know, will this person be more kind? Will they be more forgiving? Will they be more hopeful? They're looking for tangible life change. He said, so for the people that are close to you, just grow in your relationship with God and follow Jesus. That will be the thing that's most convincing. I said, well, what about the people that want nothing to do with it? And my pastor said, well, that's up for God to work on them before you ever show up. And then he showed me this quote from Jesus. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I'll raise them up. Jesus is saying, we don't even really experience our transformation until this, in the spiritual life until there's some spiritual movement happening in us already. That God begins to move inside of us and then we respond to that movement. The best way that we can help people move toward a relationship with God is paying attention to the spiritual longing that they're already in touch with. In fact, here's an action step for you. Attend to the spiritual longing in the people around you. And when I say spiritual longing, I don't mean religious longing. I mean spiritual longing. Here's what that could look like. Loneliness is a spiritual longing. Anxiety. concerns about life and death, desires for justice in the world. Those are spiritual longings. They're not always religious. Some of you are here today, and you're at Torrance, you're watching online, and you're here not because you're like, I'm gonna go to church because I wanna become a follower of Jesus. Some of you might be here for that reason. You're not like, I wanna go to church because I wanna hear a well-executed message that comes from the book of Acts in the New Testament. You're here because you're like, something's going on in me, and I want connection with God and spiritual people. You even might have a hard time kind of putting your finger on it. That's great. That's spiritual longing. And one of the reasons you're here, or one of the reasons you're watching, is because you're like, I'm sensing a spiritual longing, and I should do something about it. The word attend means this: to be present, to listen, or to give care or attention to. By being here, by singing, by interacting with people, by watching online, you are trying to be present and listen and say, what's happening inside of me? And that's what each of us should be doing on a daily basis, not just in church, but at home, as we wake up, as we're reading the Bible, as we pray, as you go about walking around in nature, you're kind of like, I want to give space to and be attentive to and listen to what God might be doing in my life. And so this week, how could you give space to or attend or care for someone in your life who is having some of that spiritual longing? What would that look like to be present for that? Maybe it means just listening a little bit more. Maybe it means asking questions. Maybe as you see a connection, as somebody's sharing something, you'd be like, boy, that's very similar to my spiritual story. Could I share with you a little bit of it? Or they'll say something and you'll be like, gosh, that really reminds me of a quote from Jesus. Wonder if I could share that with you. And in that process, we're honoring that God is already at work inside of people, drawing them to Jesus. And what we want to do is, rather than try to force it, we just kind of jump into that. Say, I'd like to be part of that drawing work that God's doing. That keeps us out of being kind of the fixer or the forcer or trying to make something happen with our spiritual jumper cables, right? And what we see is that people are able to respond to what God's doing. We see that in Lydia's story. So Paul shows up in Philippi. He sees Lydia and some of the other women that are already kind of moving in a direction of relationship to Jesus. And he goes, well, let me jump in and share the Jesus part of the story. And as Lydia's listening, it says, look at this. It says, as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. Look at that beautiful real-time thing. As she's listening, she's going, well, I'm kind of more open to this. Or as she's listening, she's going, oh, this is starting to make sense. As she's listening, she opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. Paul and the others weren't forcing it. They knew it's my job to just be present, to attend, to share. God will doing it. And this is the second way that we can trust God to change lives, and it's through remembering that the Lord opens hearts. That's the Lord's job. You know, one thing that makes me sad and mad is when I read stories of religious history, including Christian history, where there are like forced conversions, colonization, Christians going into places saying, all right, this is a Christian place, now you all have to believe this. So a lot of times it's through politics, commerce, sometimes well-intentioned, but just heavy-handed people, like, I want to see people's lives change. I'm going to make them start doing this stuff. And I've been reading some history about this. I've been reading a lot of history. I'm at the age where I'm reading history a lot more. Somebody once said, you get to be a men of my age, they either read history or they get into smoked meats. Those are the two things that they do. I don't know, I'm a smoked meat guys out there, some of you, some of them. History guys out there, so. I'm reading this book, it's called Bullies and Saints, An Honest Look at the Good and Evil of Christian History. And I think at a time in my life, I was probably a spiritual bully. Like I just wanted people to believe. And I'd try to strong arm them into it, and I'd debate them into it. And I think Christian debate, I think debate's a very good thing, but I think I was like trying to trick people. I was trying to win debates, not win hearts. And I think I talked more than I should. I think I try to get people in gotcha moments that were not fair. At times, I found myself staying in really unhealthy, toxic relationships, thinking, if I stay in this long enough, I can change this person. That's like all about me. So I was reading this book, it's a pretty readable book, but I learned about the Crusades and Constantine, all these things throughout Christian history. And what I learned is at Christianity's best moments, it was a lot more like Lydia's conversion to Christianity. It was like people sharing the good news and kind of honoring people and saying, hey, I'm noticing you're looking for this in your life. Have you considered Jesus? Hey, I noticed that you're craving this. I wondered if I could share with you something that's transformed my life. Not coerced. But you notice, it just because God changes hearts, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. Like, we do have a part to play. When Paul finished in Philippi, I'm looking at a map in my head. As Paul finished in Philippi, he went down to a city called Ephesus. He met a guy named Apollos, and he and Apollos started doing some mission work together in an area called Corinth. And then a lot of people came to Jesus, and then they left. And a couple years after that, Paul wrote a letter back to Corinth because the people in Corinth were like, Paul, you changed our hearts for the Lord. And Paul was like, no, God changes hearts. In fact, we have a copy of his letter in the New Testament. Look what he wrote. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. He said, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. So he's emphasizing, no, it's God that changes heart, but we have a part to play. Like in that agricultural metaphor, planting a seed, watering a seed. In fact, some of you are here today, you've come to faith, and when you think about your faith story, you could trace back where some of those seeds were planted and watered. You know that in your life. I have it in my life. My mom did a little bit. My next door neighbors in my childhood home, Mr. and Mrs. Mills, they did a little bit. My friend Brandon down the street, he invited me to kids camp when I was younger. I watched a television program of a minister, Lloyd Ogilvie. I wasn't a Christian, but I would watch this preacher on TV. There was some watering of a spiritual start in my life. And then my friends in high school. And then God changed me. Some of you can think about your life. Oh yeah, this is how it happened. And I will say, I'll go so far as to say, some of you are here right now and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're like, oh, this is like a seed being planted or something being watered. In the future, you'll be able to kind of trace back the spiritual breadcrumbs to, oh, this is how I got to this place where God changed my heart. And we all get to be a part of that. All of us play a part. And I think when we trust God to change hearts, not us, then we can say, okay, what's my part? And maybe it's listening, and maybe it's encouragement, or maybe it's a Bible verse, or a prayer, or a listening ear, that kind of thing. We all play our part. And then as we do our parts, God does something amazing. And when God changes a heart, something powerful happens. Look, in Lydia's life, it says that she and her household were baptized. Now, normally the word household would refer to your spouse and your kids, but we don't think Lydia was married or had kids. So who's her household? Well, she's a wealthy leader of a textile industry. So who is in the house of Lydia, right? It's Lydia's house. Who is in the house of Lydia? It's probably her tenants. It could be employees. It could be business partners. And she had an influential position where when she and the others were hearing what Paul was saying, she's like, hey, I think this is a good idea. And all of them were like, we're in. And then it says that she asked us to be her guests. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, come stay the night. This is a person of wealth who are saying, come stay with me. And not only that, they were like, she had to kind of convince them, if you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, come stay with me. And she urged us. What we think is that she was a first century equivalent of a mega donor. And she's like, Paul, this is an important mission that you're doing in the world. I want to be a part of this. This changed my life. Come stay in the house of Lydia. Because that would also have a lot of cred in the community. And we believe historically that Lydia became what is called a patron. Now, do you recognize that word from today, right? You know the word patron. Those of you that are Hermosa Beach, I don't mean patron. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying patron. You know that word Patreon, right? So for influencers, for social influencers and social media, you can log on to Patreon, which is an organization that helps you get subscription funding to fund the messages you want to do as an influencer. So in ancient Greco-Roman culture, it was a patronage society. So this was a society where wealthy people would invest their wealth in causes and beliefs that they believed were valuable, and they would fund the people who were going and do that. We have Lydia, a strong, independent, wealthy, influential business leader in Greek culture who now became a patron for the Christian ministry. And not only did she fund the ability for Paul to continue his mission trips, but she became a key financial contributor to the rise of early Christianity, not only causing the good news of Jesus to go out in the ancient world, but elevating the role of women in Christian leadership in the early church. And it was all because Lydia's heart was changed by God. See, she experienced Jesus' forgiveness, and then it directly translated for her into generosity. So here's one more action step for today. This week, let God's forgiveness inspire one tangible act of generosity. If you have experienced Jesus's forgiveness in your life, how could you respond this week in meeting a practical need right around you? Maybe it's somebody that just needs some extra help with some groceries this week. You know who they are. They live right down the street from you. They live two apartments down. Maybe it's somebody that's going through a tough time and they need an act of generosity of a companion to be with them, someone to drive them to a doctor's appointment or drive them home, someone to listen to what they're going through, someone that can help them get that referral or make those phone calls or watch those kids for a short amount of time. Some of you have capacity to do much more. Some of you know somebody in your community that's kind of drowning in student debt, and you have the capacity to help with that. You can help with it directly or you can help with it anonymously. That's the way I like to do it. If I'm helping somebody financially, I don't want credit for it. I want God to know that I did it, but I don't want any other human being to know it. I don't want the United States government to know it. No, but I mean, like, I just want to like bless people, right? Like, how can we help somebody, you know? And I'll tell you, if you attend here regularly and you give to Journey of Faith, you're already kind of doing this in a way. Like, part of your giving helps our benevolence fund, where we help people with surgeries. We help pay rent. We buy groceries for people. They're going through tough financial times. We jump in and are able to help those of us here that are going through different times. So even just in giving regularly, you're helping to be a patron for people that are in need. You're also being, by giving regularly, you're helping to be a patron for the gospel going out. I'll talk more about this next week, but part of your giving goes to fund global partners that we have that are raising up local leaders in South America, in Africa, in Europe, and in Asia, so that they can start churches and develop leaders and keep Paul's mission and Jesus's mission to continue. So this week, what would it look like to realize God has changed your heart and you go, man, I just want to bless somebody as a result of that. I just want to help somebody. I want to let it lead to something practical, and hopefully that step that I could take, that would help open another person's heart. And I can be that seed, or I can be that water as God's looking to change their lives. Here's what we talked about today. We can trust God to change people's lives. And we see that with Lydia's story. Befriend people who already sense a spiritual longing. Stop bumping your heads up against people that want nothing to do with it. Start figuring out, what are the spiritual longings people have? And come alongside and help address some of those. And then remember that the Lord opens hearts. Stop trying to make it happen on your own. You want to see somebody's lives change? Pray about it. Pray for them. Share your story when there's an opportunity, and check that little part of you that wants to force it to happen. Pull that away. And if there's that part of you that says, well, it's the Lord that does it, I don't have to do anything, check that part of you and say, what part can I contribute with a seed or a drop of water? Because I'll be part of that process that God is using to draw them to Jesus. I've got one more thing I want to share with you, but we'll do it as we close in prayer. Would you stand? We're closing our service right now. Stand over there at Torrance, and if there's something that you have that you'd like prayer about or someone to talk to, our crossover here on the side of the room here and at Torrance, we'll have some volunteers over there that are just really thoughtful, kind, tender-hearted people that would love to listen and pray for you or with you about what you're dealing with. And if you want to know more about the church as you head out, you can go out to our connections area. We can let you know about that. Here's the one challenge with God opening hearts. Our resistance. I'm talking about us now. So I'm going to close in prayer, because the reality is all of us, God is moving and wanting to continue to open our hearts. And for some of us, we put up some barriers. Maybe it's the hurts we've had. Maybe it's our fears. Maybe it's our need to control, our need to have things our way. So I'm going to pray as we're leaving that we could just kind of lower some of the walls of resistance in our own hearts so that God can continue to work in ours. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to sing together and to pray together, to meet new people and connect with people that we know. And thank you for the opportunity to look at Lydia's story. What an amazing, amazing woman. And by faith, we'll be able to meet her one day in eternity. Wouldn't that be great, Lord? I'd love that. God, thank you for changing hearts and changing lives. Thank you for changing our hearts and changing our lives. And would you give us wisdom and sensitivity and courage to lower whatever walls of resistance we have in our hearts so that you can work in us just like you work in other people. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. And we'll see you next week.